But it's good to be with you again this morning. I was in Somerset West last week, so Jolene had to hold the fort, and I heard you had an amazing time. And I missed you guys so much. It's wonderful preaching out, but I tell you, there's no place like home. And so fantastic to be with you. I had the privilege of ministering at kind of one of their first few opening services of the new Shofar Somerset West venue and building. They've been building for a long time now, actually not that long. Their building went up really, really fast. And just to be a part of those first few weeks to kick off that exciting time in the life of Shofar Somerset West was a privilege. But good to be back with you this morning. We also have, apart from Convergence, we've got our annual Pastors Summit. So that's for the pastors, so don't stress. You don't need to be anywhere this week. You must go to your jobs. But me and Jolene, we must go to the summit. So the summit is where all the pastors come together from across South Africa, and they fly in from abroad as well. And so from Tuesday to Thursday, we gather in Shofar Somerset West at their brand new venue. But wait, there's more. It's also the launch of the Franschhoek Healing Center to the pastors. So if you've been part of this church, you'll know what I'm speaking about. If you're visiting, just make as if you know what's going on. But we've been busy trying to steward that which God has put in our hand, which is this property. We're unique in that aspect. We're the only Shofar church with 2 hectares of property in Franschhoek. And so we are seriously blessed. And as you know, as a church, we've been on a journey around finding out what is the Lord wanting to do in our midst. And He spoke to us about worship and healing in worship. And specifically using this premises to do that. And so we've been on a journey for, goodness, it's probably 2 or 3 years now, fixing up our premises and the multi-purpose field there and across a lot of encounter spaces that people can come to this property and be changed, not by us, but by the presence of God. And so I've shared with you, you all know what happened there at the top with phase 1, but we've been busy for a couple of months with phase 2. And we got a photographer in about 2 weeks ago, click, click, to come and take a few photos. And I wanted to show you some of those photos, because you will remember the healing center was, let's not use words like that in church, hey. It was a bit run down, hey. But it's not anymore. And so, Devin, could you show us some of those photos? I think the first one is of the cross. Okay, if you haven't seen the cross, by the way, that used to be that corner in the corner there. We used to call it Snake Alley, because if as you slang wou gaan vang, dan is dit jou plek om te gaan vang. It was also the official rubbish dump of the property. So all the trash, all the things that we wanted to go and dump, we used to dump right there where the cross is. Isn't it amazing that the Lord has redeemed this property? And it's now my highlight of this whole property. It used to be the rubbish dump, and now it's Jesus and the cross. Sounds a bit like our lives, hey? Amen. And so the Lord turns rubbish dumps into places of His glory. So if you haven't visited the cross, go and do that. The next one there, Devin, that's the library. We've started having all of our meetings that used to be in winter in this building, where it's cold. We now have it over there for no apparent reason. Also, lekker kacheltjie daar en droë hout. So we find reason to meet up there. There's also a wonderful selection of library books that you can go and enjoy there, from deep theological volumes to just nice, easy reads. Then we go to the rooms. Yes, so there are some of our rooms. I think we've done 8 rooms over thus far. Okay, there you can go. Next one, a color for everybody. Okay, there we go. I think, is that it, Devin? Oh, wait, there's more. We serve breakfast at the Healing Center. Okay, this is Kaylin and Melisa. This is not from some photo stock website. This is actually our breakfast that we prepare. And they've been practicing. And the highlight for me is that we take communion together in the worship room. And so those are some of the things. I just wanted to give you an update on what's happening there. We'll still thank all the people like Michael, Anna Maria, Keith, Gershwin, Roland, Melisa, Kaylin. Some others I've probably forgotten, but we will thank you next time. And I just want to let you know, we're going to have a formal church launch as well. So this week we're launching to the pastors and all the church staff. But very soon we'll be having a launch as Shofar Franschhoek. Lekker, né? Amen. And then we're going to have the service up there and do many fun things in that space. So, enough about everything that's happening. This morning I'm also going to preach, and I'm wanting to share a message with you called Featuring Jesus. Everyone say, Featuring Jesus. Featuring Jesus. Now, as you know, the word feature is defined as something that's prominent or important. It's the prominent, the part that stands out, like a garden feature or a building feature. Something that's highlighted or profiled, we call that the feature of something. For example, when you walk into this building, my hope and desire is that the first thing that you see is the name of Jesus, okay? So we're working on this feature. I need to speak to our electricians in church, but somehow we're going to get the sign to pop out a little bit more so that's really, really apparent, because we want everything to be about Jesus in this building. And so for that, for us, this is a feature of the church. A feature, I've just shown you two features of the healing center. If one of the features is the cross. It's one of the most important, prominent parts of this property. The other feature will be the communion table. And so we've got a beautiful 10-seater communion table that we're going to put in the worship room, where you can come and worship 24/7, but then you can also take communion, and we'll facilitate that. We'll do devotionals with the folk that come stay here. But we want the cross and the communion to be a standout feature, a prominent part of what we do. So I'm going to tease this definition out a little bit more. Remember back in the days when they used to speak about a feature film? Because the young people don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But when you used to go, we didn't even call it, before it was the movies, it was the bioscope. You know, okay, so the older people are nodding their head. The younger people are like, what on earth are you talking about? Okay, so when I grew up, we went to the bioscope, okay? And then when we got slightly cooler, we went to watch a movie. Okay, but I remember when they used to speak about this concept of, and the feature film is the following, the feature film. And I went and looked this up, and they help us understand. So this is what the explanation is. It says, in the old days, theaters showed cartoons, newsreels, and other short films in addition to the main movie. Longer films came to be known as feature films or just features, to clarify that they were the featured event and to distinguish them from the shorter ones. Okay, so that's pretty clear. So the feature film is that which is prominent. This morning we're speaking about featuring Jesus, and I'm just throwing in this definition because I'm going to refer to it in a second. So let's go to our first scripture for this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. You guys got that up for us? There we go. Ephesians chapter 2, and just before we go into this, the context here is that Paul is writing, obviously, to the church in Ephesus, and he's specifically writing to the Gentiles. And let me maybe just take one more step back here. You guys, of course, know that the expectation was, obviously, for a Jewish Messiah. So the Jews expected their Messiah, the one who would come, actually, in their minds, more as a military leader to reestablish them to the prominence that they had as the nation of Israel and not as a nation subject to Roman oppression and rule. Does that make sense? And so they had this expectation that that the Jewish Messiah would come for the Jewish people. And we even see, like Jolene said the other day, even in Jesus' interaction with people in his ministry, he would sometimes distinguish, you know, it's not my time yet, and actually, you know, I'm right now, I'm ministering to the Jews. And so what you have is, in many ways, the Jewish folk, not in their minds, thinking that the Gentiles will also receive salvation from Yeshua, from the Messiah. And so you had this distinction where we're kind of Jews, you're Samaritans, we don't mix, you worship differently to us. And so they were called the Gentiles, okay? So everybody knows the Jews and Gentiles. And so it was a massive thing that when the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2, that obviously the Holy Spirit first fell on the apostles, and the apostles received tongues and they received power, and from there we see the testimonies of the church growing through the Acts of the Apostles. That's why it's called the Acts, but it's actually the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And so the gospel starts moving out in concentric circles from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But there's this moment where the Holy Spirit falls on the non-Jews, which are called the Gentiles, and it shocks and amazes the apostles. Acts chapter 10, Peter gets this call to go up to Cornelius' household, which is a God-fearer, but he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile in that sense. And the word says that as Peter was speaking Jesus to them, as he was talking about Jesus to this Gentile household, the Holy Spirit falls on the rest of the household. They also start speaking out in tongues. And I think they got a fright. But you know who got a bigger fright was the Jews. Because the Jews didn't expect the Holy Spirit to fall on these kind of Gentiles, these ones that are not deserving of that which we have as the Jewish nation. And so we're fine with Pentecostalism spreading all over the world, and it's by now the fastest growing a denomination of Christianity. It's massive. There's millions of people that are now in the Pentecostal stream of Christianity. But back in these days, there was a clear distinction, and we were Jews and you were Gentiles, and the promise, that which we waited for, because Jesus said, stay here, go and pray in Jerusalem. I'm going to the Father, and I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And so we have this moment where they need to be reaffirmed. You know what? You are in the family. You weren't in the family, but now you are in the family. And this is what the context in the background. Sorry, this is a bit long-winded, but I wanted to give you the context for this little paragraph that we're going to read, Ephesians 2 from verse 19. It says, Paul writing now to the Gentiles, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. The ESV says aliens. Okay, just to help everybody, not real aliens, okay? Okay, don't worry about Paul. He said a lot of powerful things, but he didn't mean real. And what is the word there is foreigners or sojourners. Okay, so he's basically speaking about the non-Jewish folk. And this is very powerful because he's saying, you are no longer a stranger or a foreigner, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, the Jewish folk. And he's saying, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We know that Paul, from time to time, uses different analogies. One of the analogies that he uses to say, don't isolate yourself. One is a hand, one is an eye, one is the head, one is the foot. But we all need each other. So Paul, often in his descriptions and his teachings, he uses these various analogies. One of them was physiology. What is the study of the human body? Any doctors here? Physiology, okay? So Paul would use physiology, and he'd say, don't be that Christian that wants to cut off the pinky and go and think it can survive there on its own. Because I think we will all know, I don't know who used, I think it was Stefan, or somebody used this analogy, and it's a horrendous, Stefan, excuse me, somebody used this analogy that if you come to the site of a car crash, and it's a bad car crash, and something has exited your body or something got chopped off, the first thing that we try and do is we try and stick it back, okay? So if a finger, we put it on ice, we need to try and save this finger, because the longer it's isolated from the body, the less the chance of a reintegration, a reconnection, okay? Because life is in the blood, and when one part of the body has exited the body, what happens? It dies. Okay, and so that's why Paul's saying, don't think you can be a pinky that can cut yourself off and go and have church on you for your whole life on your own in your room, because that's not how Christ works. Christ is the head of a body, and you're part of the body. And so if you've got a problem with the concept of church, you've actually got a problem with Jesus, because he didn't come as Lone Ranger Jesus. He came as I'm part of a team. I'm going to choose the 3, then I'm going to choose the 12, then I'm going to choose the 72. I'm going to work in a team context, and I'm the head of a body, and I'm coming back for the body. I'm coming back for the church. And so it's very, very important that we that we understand these are not metaphors that they use in vain. Jesus used stories and parables to make a point. And so Paul uses the analogy of the body to make a point, like, stay connected because we all need each other. You know, I spoke to a believer earlier this week, and it was going tough. And I realized that at that stage, they're not in community. They're not in a church. And your heart goes out for them, but the Word of God says that if one suffer, we all suffer. The point why it's going harder when you're isolated is because you're not meant to be carrying the burden alone. You're meant to be in the fellowship of a local body, not necessarily this body, but there are enough bodies in Franschhoek to be connected to. And so it's very, very important that as we go on this journey with Jesus, we're aware of these teachings. And one of them is physiology. He uses the analogy of the body. The one that we're reading about now is architecture. It's building. It's building jargon. It's architectural language. He's saying you're no longer an alien. You're no longer a foreigner, but you are now a fellow citizen. You are part of the family. You belong to the household of God. But then he takes this family analogy further and he says, you're built on the foundation. Okay? The foundation is the foundation of a building. The foundation in this case is the apostles and the prophets. Then he goes even further with his building jargon and his architectural language. He says, Christ himself being the cornerstone. Okay, we're going to do one or two more definitions here because not all of us understand this kind of stone language. And what is a cornerstone? What is a capstone? What's a keystone? And I didn't know this either as well, so I looked it up. A capstone, sometimes I was confusing, capstone, cornerstone, same thing. It's apparently not. So the capstone is what they call the finishing stone on top of kind of an exterior wall or a roof. So it kind of protects the stone. So that's your capstone, okay? A keystone sounds like a very important stone as well and can be confused with a cornerstone, but a keystone is different. A keystone is the central stone placed at the top of an arch, okay? So if you've got an arch like this, the keystone is that central stone there at the top. It's the apex of the arch. It's also placed last, locking in all the other stones together. So the capstone is on top of an exterior wall. It protects the building and kind of channels the water to the right place. Now finally, the cornerstone. We read Jesus is the cornerstone in this building analogy that Paul is using. What is the cornerstone? The cornerstone, according to this definition, is the first stone. It's the first stone laid when constructing a stone foundation, like they used to at the time of this writing. Obviously, the different, we now work with steel and all different kinds of materials to make things strong, but think of them building a building at the time that Paul is writing this. They use stone. And so a cornerstone is that first stone when constructing a foundation. It's considered the most important stone in the building as all other stones are laid in reference to this first cornerstone. Today, many large buildings even have ceremonial cornerstones that are engraved just to emphasize, okay, we maybe don't have a cornerstone like we used to build 2,000 years ago, but we acknowledge the fact that a cornerstone is still the most important part of a building. It's the first stone, the most important stone, the feature stone, and all other stones are laid in reference to it. It sounds like Jesus. You see, coming back to my filming and bioscope analogy, the feature film in Paul's building movie is Jesus. The shorter films, the news reels, are those that have gone before, the apostles, the prophets. Remember what we said? You are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow members with the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let's quickly look at two other very famous featuring Jesus scriptures. Okay, we're speaking about featuring Jesus this morning, and it's quite amazing the scripture that Dr. Cornebeck, I didn't know that was the scripture he's using, but it's the same one that I'm referencing here as well. It's Revelation chapter 5, and you guys that know me a bit better will know this is, Revelation 4 and 5 are some of my favorite parts of the Bible, because they are a book in the Bible and chapters in the Bible that give us a window or snapshot into heaven. Have you ever wondered what heaven looks like? Does anybody know what heaven looks like? Anybody been to heaven and come and tell us what it looks like? Okay. I mean, who knows? There's some books about people that have died and gone to heaven, and they write down their accounts, and those are really, really powerful accounts. I know at a stage, one of my colleagues was reading some of those books, just accounts of people that actually go through medical emergencies and things, and they for a moment, like, you know, like they're portrayed in the movies, apparently it's actually quite real. You're like, ooh, above your body, and then it's you know, it's that real. I remember a pastor from America come to share when I was a student at Stellenbosch, come to share a live account, his account of actually dying and actually going to hell. And he says it was, you cannot explain it to somebody. Green was his surname. I can't remember his name now. But he spoke about just this feeling of just falling, just like falling and falling like at a high speed, and it's just into just this black abyss, and just this helplessness. And he just cried out to God, and the Lord brought him back to life again, and he came out of a coma. But he from then on he went and told his testimony all over the world of just momentarily experiencing the trauma of realizing, I'm in trouble. And the other thing that we hear about folk that, you know, that go through this experience is especially when they go to heaven, they see the version of themselves without all their issues, without all their fears, without, so you kind of see yourself without your limitations that you currently battle and struggle with. And they so it's so freeing. If you were void of love, if you didn't have a father that loved you, or you had a bad father, you just experienced the fullness of the Father love of God. If you were a person who battled in life with fear and anxiety, you feel yourself walking in heaven and there's no fear. There's no anxiety. Sounds like heaven to me. I remember heaven will be the place where there are no tears, no weeping, no mourning. All those things will be not with us anymore. So, sorry, I'm getting slightly distracted here. I was trying to ask you, what does heaven look like? And I remember when William was about, he was about 4 years old, and he came to me and he said to me, Papa, who like it in the Himmel? And I was like, okay, I've been in ministry for a good number of years. I've been a Christian for many years. I should be able to answer this question. Who like it in the Himmel? And luckily I'd been teaching some worship teams around worship team expression and just what it sounds like and what it looks like in heaven. So I'd spend quite a bit of time in Revelation chapter 4, which is this vision of John. And obviously, you guys know the literature of Revelation along with Ezekiel and Daniel. Those are kind of what they call end time literature. So a lot of it is actually symbolic and it's metaphorical and not actually real, like a narrative like Acts. So a lot of it is a little bit, what's going on here, you know, seven eyes and seven ears and seven this and seven that, you know, and it's symbolic. And so, yeah, you get scholars that study into this and can explain the symbolism here. But Revelation is one of those books. And so John is in the Spirit, and the word says in Revelation 4 that I was in the Spirit, and it's kind of like he stepped up into heaven, and the word says he saw a throne. Okay, he saw a throne, and one sits on the throne. And he who sits there is like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, like an emerald, and there's a rainbow around the throne, and around the throne are 24 thrones, and on the thrones are 24 elders with gold crowns, and then there's a sea of glass, and there's this throne, and from the throne proceeds thunderings and lightnings and sounds, and it's loud and it's descriptive, and you can just imagine a trillion angels just flying around this throne, and then there's these living creatures, and they've got eyes in front and in the back and everywhere, and one has a face like a calf and like a lion, like a man, like an eagle, and these living creatures cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is is and who is to come. And whenever they do this, the 24 elders cast their crowns down before the Lamb, and this just this kind of 24/7 worship that goes before the throne of God. And so if you want to know what heaven looks like, that's one of the windows, one of the snapshots that the Bible gives us around what it looks like, what it sounds like in heaven. And so I could say to William, but I've read Revelation 4. And so I described this to him, and he actually, the one day, he drew it in his little 3-4-year-old, you know, hand abilities. And it became, and he came back to me, he said, Papa, kijk, hier is hoe het lijkt in die hemel. And there, if you could look and you could see his little throne and his little calf and his lion and his eagle, and you could see the elders, and it became the prized art piece of our house. And we took a magnet and we stuck it on our fridge. And it was so nice to know that, you know what, I haven't been to heaven, but I can say to my 5-year-old, my 4-year-old, I think this is what it looks like. This is what the Bible says it looks like. And so that's Revelation 4. And so what you have, I've just described to you, you've got one sitting on the throne, Almighty God, Yahweh, sitting on the throne. And then the scene changes in Revelation 5. And John kind of gets a new scene and a new chapter plays out. And there's this question of worth that goes out, because there's a scroll in the hand of the one who's sitting on the throne. And there's this question that goes out and it says, who is worthy to open the scroll? Okay. And the word says that no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And it's this moment of crisis in heaven as John realizes that nobody is worthy, and he's kind of beside himself. The word says he kind of weeps bitterly because he realizes nobody is worthy to open the scroll. And then it says, but one of the elders said to me, Revelation 5, verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and open its seals and its 7 seals. And here's the verse I'm wanting us to focus on. And between the throne that was just described in chapter 4 and the 4 living creatures and among the elders we just read about, John says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. We're speaking about featuring Jesus. If you want to know what's going on in heaven, what's featured, of course there's one on the throne and there are 24 elders, but there's this moment, there's this crisis in heaven, there's this worth crisis, and the question goes, who is worthy? And no one is worthy except one. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. One was worthy to open the scroll. You see, when it comes to heaven's throne room, there's one feature, and it's Jesus. My second last scripture here, Philippians 2. I've preached you guys blue around this chapter. But as you know, it's arguably the first New Testament song that was written that Paul actually employed to make a point around how we work with one another. He says, in your dealings with one another, have this mindset, the same mindset as Christ. And you guys know the description. And then the beautiful thing when you study this is, these few verses from, I think it's 5 to 11, when you read, especially the older translations, it's indented, okay? So this little writing, it shifted to the right. And basically that's what they're trying to say is, Paul did not write this. He's using this as something that's already existing, and he's making a point with it. So he's saying, in your dealings with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. And then he says, the way that you have that mindset is, let's sing a song together. Let's remember a song together. It's called the Christ hymn. It's called the Christ poem. And I'm not going to read the first few verses because you already know this. We've shared this many times. But remember what it has. It's the kenosis of God. The Greek word is the kenosis, the emptying of divine attributes. So basically what God, Jesus is saying, I'm emptying myself of my divine attributes, and I take on the form, through the incarnation, I take on the form of not just a human, I take on the form of a servant. And becoming obedient, he took on the form of a servant, a human being. And he didn't just come and live amongst us, he came to serve us. Once again, I hold before you that the incarnation breaks my brain. That Almighty God, his plan to save planet Earth is to take all of his godness, divest himself, pour it all out, to take on the form of that which he created with his hands, his fingers, his voice. He takes on the form of his creation. That is how humbling that act of the incarnation was, that Almighty God would squeeze all his God, empty himself out, squeeze himself into something he created, and not just come and live amongst us, but come and serve the creation he created and to die at our hands. Never mind die. Die the worst death that was reserved for criminals. You see, that's the glory of the cross, guys. That's what he's talking about. Corne Becker is speaking about the centrality of the cross. And then there is this line in verse 9 of this song. You see, the song goes like this: pre-existence, God, Jesus is with God. They pull the trigger and the downward trajectory starts, and it just goes and it just goes and it just goes, and it's going low. And when we think it can go no lower, the Word of God says, and becoming obedient, he became obedient to death on a cross. And so when you think, okay, we're actually going to kill God, we're going to kill the one who was meant to come save us, and we're not just going to kill him with like a respectable, we're going to take what the Romans called the most disgusting way. As I shared with you before, crucifixion was not mentioned in Roman society. It's like, ons praat nie daaroor nie. It's just, we don't talk about stuff. Yet, the Messiah, the death that was reserved for him, was that death. It was the crucifixion. And this is what I want you to see. It goes really low. And that's where it changes. Verse 9, therefore. The word therefore or but in the Bible is, you want to hang on to those words. They juxtapositions. It means the story is changing. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Okay, so we saw this radical downward trajectory, and then we see this radical exaltation. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and to the highest place. Everyone say highest place. And given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. I don't think there are any other places in earth, under the earth, in heaven, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Kyrios is the Greek word. Lord, to the glory of the Father. It's the first song in the New Testament, and what was it featuring? I've got two answers here in the front row, one from the elder, one from the pastor's wife. What is the first song? Help me here. Jesus. The first song in the New Testament is featuring Jesus. The song that they're singing right now in heaven is featuring Jesus. What should we be featuring? Okay, you're getting it, finally. Okay, so I could go on and on. Remember in John chapter 1, when John the Apostle, John the Baptist is preaching. He's the, in case you don't know, my kids love the story, he's the man that's eating wild locusts and honey, okay? And he's got the, I think it's camel's hair, dressed on him. I often say this, I know the Chosen's not everybody's cup of tea, but I love the way they even portray John. Say tana was ich geborsel nie. Okay, you could see die man het in die woestyn geblei. I love the way in the Chosen, his teeth are like, they're not white, okay? That's from too much locusts and honey, okay? That's from being obedient, being a prophet in the wilderness. He was a wild man. He was a wild, wild prophet. He was radical, okay? John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was a obedient prophet. And this is what he says in John chapter 1 when he sees Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see what John the Baptist is saying? I'm not the main movie. I'm the trailer. The name of my movie is called Preparation. I'm preparing the way for my cousin, the Messiah. And the main feature, the main movie is coming. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Over and over, we see the Old Testament pointing to the fact that the feature of Jesus is coming. And so where am I going with all this featuring Jesus talk? Pastor, get to the point of your sermon. You see, the challenge for us that are building buildings and building healing centers and things like that is our buildings can feature Jesus. Our healing centers can feature. We can put up 5 crosses and many communion spaces. But if our lives don't also feature Jesus, there's a problem. Because Jesus told us, he told a few people that were standing and oohing and aahing at the temple and saying, it's so beautiful, and look at the jewels and look at the architecture. And he says, all of this will end up on a pile of rubble. And it did. AD 70, Jerusalem was completely sacked, destroyed, burnt with fire, unrecognizable. You see, it's not the buildings, not cathedrals, it's not impressive monuments that make spaces more spiritual. It's the fact that God put his spirit in human beings. So wherever you are is the right place to worship God. Because where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. God, he appreciates our efforts in trying to create spaces and dedicate spaces that are reserved for, you know, his purposes and his work. But he honestly, he can do as much under a tree as the fanciest cathedral in Europe, okay? And with that, I'm not saying we shouldn't have built here and extended here and built there. We're doing that because we feel God is saying. I'm just saying it's not about the building. It's about what's going on in our hearts, because as Paul says, do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And so you cannot just do with your body whatever you want, because I bought your body with my blood. And so what's really important is the fact that we need to become aware of what's going on in our hearts individually and collectively here this morning as Shofar Franchuk. We used to play this little game when we were kids. I actually need both hands here, but we would kind of go, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, and there's all the people. Okay. So when you're 5 years old, that's very exciting. Here's the church, there's the steeple, open the door, it's all the people. And then you kind of wiggle your little fingers. And I want to hold before you that little simple analogy, that's spot on, because it's about the ecclesia, the Greek word for the saints. What's really important this morning is the state of our hearts. Praise God, the roof is standing and the walls are painted and we need air cons when it's summer. But really, what God is interested in, as his Holy Spirit is moving amongst us here, he's wanting to know on what's going on in my other buildings. Because you see, I've got news for you. The building project is not finished yet. Okay, some of you are like, we need a different pastor. All he wants to do is build. You see, the second part of Ephesians 2, the first part you guys have heard, you're no longer strangers, Gentiles, you're no longer foreigners. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. Listen to this, verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Everyone say grows. Grows, okay? Verse 22, in him you also are being built together. Okay, that's continuous tense. That's not past tense. We are being built together. Say, I am a living stone. I am part of a building project. Jesus is the architect. Jesus is the master builder. I am a stone. I'm in the wall of Shofar Franchuk. Most of you are. So what I'm trying to tell you is, sorry, that was not meant to be a joke. What Paul is saying here, he's saying there's building projects and then there's building projects. And what he's trying to tell us is that right now you are part of a building project. Okay? It's in the spirit. You are a living stone, which means God is always looking at the state of your heart. He's looking at the state of your life. He knows some of you have backslidden. He knows some of you have, I don't know, drank stuff you were not to, smoked stuff you weren't, be in the wrong place. He know. That's the thing with God. We sometimes try and hide things from God and things we think it's hidden. God sees all things. He knows all things. Don't try and hide stuff from him. If stuff's right, wrong in your life, the best thing you can do is just come. In honesty, come in honesty, Lord, you already know, but I'm just going to say it for my sake. This is, my life is really in a mess right now, or I'm really not in a good space with you, God. And he obviously appreciates and values our honesty, but it's more for us than for him, because he already knows. He already knew you were going to walk away, and his grace and mercy is already running after you. This morning we prayed, and I was just reminded, you know, when we walk away from God, sometimes when we come back, we think, I walk back to God. No. In most cases, he leaves the 99 and he goes, fetches the one that's wandered off. And the word says it's his goodness and his kindness that leads you to repentance. You see, there was one sound that was heard when the prodigal son came back to the father, and it was not the creaking of the chair that the father was sitting on. It was the sound of the father's footsteps running towards the boy. God, his heart runs towards us. And so if you've done something wrong, if you're not in the right place, don't run away from God. Run towards God. He's running towards you. And then there's this beautiful image of the father kissing the neck of the son and the boy is saying, I'm not worthy. And the father's basically, yeah, I know you're not worthy, but come. And slaughter the animal and wears the robe and the ring and the shoes. And so what I'm trying to say to us this morning is that we are being built together. And we are growing, which means it's dynamic. Our relationship with Jesus isn't a static line that, look, I look better like Jesus every day. It's not linear. It's not a straight line. We try, and then we stumble, then we fall, and then we repent, and then we are changed into the image of God. And as our process of sanctification goes on over time, we look more and more like Jesus. But it's a journey. And so what happens is when we stumble and fall, or if you're like me, you really harden yourself. And you're like, oh God, you'll never forgive me. And what we do when we say that, we say the blood of Jesus was not enough. All that I described of God letting go and entering human being and going down and coming and dying on the foot of God, we say that was not enough, not for my sin. And you see, that's the lie that the evil one sells us. He puts the bait out there. He says, what you have done is not just what you've done. You've actually become that. And it goes after your identity. You're not just a sinner. You are a. You fill in the blank. And so we sit there and we're full of condemnation. The Holy Spirit has not come to condemn, but to convict in love of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so what I want to hold before us this morning, guys, we are part of a building project. There's a growing. There's a shaping. Ons word geskaaf. And you know what? Ons word geskaaf. Dear Makar, if you're in a church where you're not slightly uncomfortable from time to time, you're probably in the wrong church. Okay? If somebody's not challenging you or offending you from time to time, I want to go to that church because I haven't met a church, I haven't been in a church like that. Guys, I'm saying this more often. It's not when me and Jolene or if me and Jolene will disappoint you, it's when we will disappoint you because we're just people trying our best here through the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, We come rejoicing and repenting. That's our lifestyle. I repent often to my kids, to my wife, because I'm not perfect. And so I'm one brick in the wall of Shofar Franschhoek, and so are you. And we're growing and we're changing. And he's shaping us. And the word says, a friend shapes, iron sharpens iron. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you're that friend that never speaks into the mess-ups of your other friend, you're not a real friend. A real friend says, my brother, my sister, in love, this is not right. This is not on. We're not Christians, you know, Monday and Saturday, the wheels come off and then, you know, we try. We need to speak into one another's lives and be accountable. But there's this growing and there's this shaping. It's a dynamic building. In the natural, we don't want a dynamic building because a dynamic building has cracks. Okay, we don't want they moenie rondskuif nie. Hy moet staan. In the spirit, it's different. You are placed next to a brother and sister, and you're like, God, I think you got the wrong brother or sister here next to me. You know, in my small group, I think I got the wrong small group leader. Ek dink nie daai ene moet in die koor sing nie. You know, it's like, Lord, send us another brick, send us another stone, a more anointed stone. Pick me, Lord. I'm the anointed stone. And the word of God says there's a growing, there's a being built together, there's this present tense, you are being built together. So when you are placed in the spiritual building of Franschhoek and of churches in Franschhoek, expect it to be a dynamic building. And here is the purpose of all of this. In Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God. By the Spirit. This is the amazing thing with God, is the purpose of all this building, of all this placing spiritual bricks and spiritual walls, is that He wants to come and dwell in our spirit, that we become the home of His spiritual building, a habitation for God. And this is the amazing thing about God. We think we pursue God. He's always been pursuing us. He's always wanted to be with these people, and you guys know, these are my old sermons. He would look for Adam and Eve. Where are you? Where are you? You want to be with His creation, and when they mess up, He makes another plan. We make a tabernacle. Moses, we make a tabernacle. That I may dwell among them. This is how you'll make it. That I may dwell among them. When I move, I'm going to be with you. You'll see me either as a pillar of fire or a cloud. And eventually, you know, Jesus comes as Emmanuel, which means God amongst us. And when Jesus goes, he sends the Holy Spirit so that God can be with us. And in the end, Revelation chapter 1, we will all be in one place and we will be with God. It's his initiative. He's discretion, and he's been prescriptive about how he relates to us. He's the God that wants to be amongst us. So the purpose of all of this building together is that God can be in us and amongst us. So in closing, I want to ask you this morning, does your life feature Jesus? Are you one of those Christians where, and I say this to myself, but are you, was it Pastor Jay, this is undercover agent, CIA, FBI, Hawk, you name it. Nobody knows. Is there anything that's prominent in your life that says, I'm salt, I'm light, I'm a city on the hill that cannot be hidden? Whether they like it or not, they're going to hear. To what extent do our lives feature Jesus? Because heaven features Jesus. The songs that are sung in the New Testament feature Jesus. The apostles testify that the main movie is coming, his name is Jesus. If we say we are a Christian, and you know the word Christian means little Christs, can we honestly say that our lives feature Jesus? And so I hold that before us as a sobering thought. The second question I want to challenge us this morning is Jesus the cornerstone of your life, your spiritual building? Is he the first stone, and is everything else laid out in reference to that, as we learn what a cornerstone does? Or is Jesus just one add-on, and I'll have a little bit of Jesus on Sunday and you know, on Wednesday when I go to small group, and then I kind of put him where nobody can see him, and I feature me? Or is Jesus, when people look at you in the spirit as a spiritual building, do they see, wow, the cornerstone is really the cornerstone? These are questions, and I want to hold before you that some of us, we're wondering why there are cracks in our spiritual walls, why my marriage has come under pressure, why, I don't know, my finances are falling apart, you know, when I'm not obeying God's instruction around biblical stewardship. And cracks start appearing in our walls, and then we need to ask ourselves, but is this building I call my life really built on the cornerstone of Christ? And so I want to pray for us this morning. So if you'll close your eyes, I'm just going to lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these verses, these chapters, these scriptures that help us to realign our eyes in the spirit to the main feature. Father, today I pray for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that there where things have become out of place, where we've just got busy with life, and Lord, you know how hectic it gets, and many of us are just, trying to make ends meet and meet deadlines and pay bills and grow a business or work at a job and impress your boss, Lord. And Father, you know all these things that we as human beings are subject to and have to operate in those environments. And yet, Lord, it can be so easy to lose the plot. And in the blink of an eye, all of that is finished and we enter eternity. And then we realize, but it was all meant to be about you, knowing you, featuring you, and pointing others to the feature of Christ. So I pray, Lord, for wisdom to descend on us this morning. As Psalm 90 says, Lord, give us a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I pray, Lord, that we would realize how quickly life is going by, and that every day that we don't feature Jesus is some opportunity lost. That we would be a church that becomes aware that our lives, our mouths, our actions are all opportunities to feature Jesus. Father, may we not be the silent church in this town where we feature Jesus in our buildings, but nobody else in this town knows. And I thank you that you are delivering us from that. I thank you for the training that's happened, Lord, over the last few months. I thank you, Lord, that you are changing the culture of our church to be an outward-focused church. I thank you, Lord, that just as you have been featuring in the four walls of this church, you are featuring, Lord, even as we went to the schools this week, Lord, and people heard the gospel, Lord. I thank you that more and more of that will happen. Lord, that we as Shofar Franschhoek would start communally and collectively featuring Jesus. Thank you for that journey. Lord, we pray for the healing center being launched this week. Lord, we realize in the spirit it's a baby being birthed.
Father, and we pray as this baby is birthed, Lord, in the natural, Lord, when those babies are birthed, everybody wants to see the little baby and hold the little baby, and we look at the face and we admire. Lord, I pray that our spiritual baby, when people look at it, they will see Jesus, not Shofar Franschhoek, not Richard or Jolene or the elders, that they'd see Jesus. May our healing center in its birth feature Jesus. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. And Lord, then I pray for each person sitting here. Lord, you know everyone's state of affairs. You know every heart. You know every life. God, you know how people walked in here, what mood they walked in here this morning, Lord. What challenges, what giants, what mountains lie before them, waiting for them tomorrow, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we be those ones that run to you, not from you. That tomorrow we take on that day, that marriage, that business, that financial challenge with our lives featuring Jesus. That we've been with you in the morning, Lord, that we've praised, that we've worshiped, that we've prayed, that we've been in the Word. May our lives feature Jesus. Just there where you're sitting, if you feel at liberty to do this, just for 30 seconds, just bring your life before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, help me to feature Jesus. Just do business right there where you're sitting. Just for 30 seconds, just bring your life before the Lord. And then I'm going to pray for us. And then just while every eye is closed, I just want to extend an opportunity. I've spoken a lot about Jesus this morning. I've spoken a lot about featuring Jesus. But perhaps somebody's sitting here this morning, you know, and you can honestly say, you know, I've never met this Jesus. I've never been introduced to this Jesus. I've heard about Him, I've read about Him, but I've never personally met this Jesus. And more than that, I've never given my life over to the Lordship of Jesus. That Greek word we read about just now is Kyrios. It means that He's Lord of your life. It means everything in your life is subject to His yes and His no. You've surrendered your life to Jesus. And so perhaps this morning you're sitting here and you've never done that, or you've done that in the past, but you're like the prodigal son or prodigal daughter, and you've walked away from God, and this morning you know you've got to come back. And like I told you, He's already running back. He's waiting for you. But you need to come back. If that's you this morning, I want you to be really brave. Just slip up here and say, Richard, that's me. I need to give my life to Christ for the first time, or I need to come back to Jesus. Anybody like that? Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else that needs to come back to Jesus?
I just felt while Richard was sharing, there's a scripture, I think it's in James, that says, if we confess our sins to one another, the Lord is faithful to forgive us. That's rough, confessing, ne? Or sit near a confession booth in ons kerk nie. But there is power when we come and say, you're confessing it to one another and praying together. So I feel for some of you, I often explain it to my kids. God doesn't have a problem with sin. He doesn't fall off His throne when we sin. The problem with sin is it separates us from God. That's the problem. So I want to invite the ministry team. If you guys can come up to the front, you can come now. The ministry team is our people that pray with all of us. And for some of the ministry team members, I feel that you actually need to respond to the invitation this morning to pray with somebody else. But I can tell you, these people are trustworthy. It's confidential. They don't give us feedback on these or the sins somebody has repented of. They don't. They are here to pray with you. But I just feel God has spoken so clearly this morning. Justin's message, the offering message, was on priorities. Ne? It's basically the same thing. Is Jesus the main thing? Are you trying to fit Jesus into your movie, or are you a vatsele, a extra in His movie? So I want to invite you. You guys can join if you want to play some background music. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to dismiss the service, but I'm not going to before I've given an invitation. You can pick who you want to come and speak to you. You can find a spot. You can tell them, let's move a little bit away. I don't want anybody else here. But Father, I thank you, God, that there's an invitation this morning, God, Father, to bring things in the light. Father, because we know that the enemy has got power when things are in the darkness, but once it comes in the light, there's no more power. Yeah, I just feel even the analogy for some of you, there's stuff that's burdening you, it's weighing you down, and it's like kids being scared of the dark. As soon as the light, the switch, you flip the switch and the light goes on, the fear leaves the room. And I feel God is saying this morning, you're not confessing because somebody is going to judge you, but there's an invitation to the light switch to be flipped on. and for the enemy to be exposed and to say, actually, you have no right. You have no right to intimidate. You have no right to lie, to steal, to kill, to destroy. So, Father, I thank you, God, that as we just spend a couple of moments, I feel that there's some of you that God has been speaking about getting slotted into a church. Maybe it's not this church. It doesn't matter. But God has spoken to you. He's spoken to you to become part of a family of believers, and you've put it off. And even if you're not going to slot in here, I feel that God is saying you need to come. You need to come and confess and just say out loud, God has spoken to me. I haven't done it, but I'm going to do it this week. I feel there's some of you that's struggling with addictions, and it's maybe even the mouth, the way we speak, the negativity or the cuss words we utter. And I feel God is saying there's going to be a breaking, there's going to be a freedom when you come and confess. The Word of God says He is faithful to forgive, but there's also power when we forgive. He sets us free. And then there's some of you that, I actually feel that there's some of us that's struggling with suicidal thoughts. And if that is you, I want to tell you those thoughts are not from God and they're not from you. In Jesus' name, the enemy wants to take your life. He wants to kill you. He wants to steal. He wants to destroy you. But you're not sharing with anybody. So he's suffering alone. And like Richard said, we're meant to come together. We're meant to hold up each other's arms and say, those are not your thoughts in Jesus' name. So I want to invite you, actually, I know this is going to be difficult for some of you, but before I say we're going to drink coffee, if that is you, if you feel, we're going to turn up the music a little bit so that it's not awkward, but if that is you, won't you come forward? I'm going to give a little bit of time right now. Won't you come forward, come and grab a facilitator and just pray with them. If you know me by now, I could do awkward for long. I could rock your gemakkelijk nie. The reason why we do awkward is that I know once you leave, because I've done it before, okay? One, that we will keep on choosing in every second of every day to make you the main thing, God. We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you that we had the opportunity to worship you together. I bless every single person going into their weeks. I bless their jobs, I bless their relationships, bless their homes with much joy, God. Peace at night, to sleep well in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.